I'd like to thank Brother Dan Jenkins, Brother David Sproul, and the elders of the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ for giving me the privilege of stepping in and preaching the Word of God. It's a great opportunity, and it is a great honor to speak in this lectureship. It's the 13th annual South Florida lectureship. Can you believe that? 13 years, decade and 3 years. And I hope the Lord blesses this work and that it may continue many more years to come, another 13 or 13 times 4, whatever the Lord, if he hasn't come, of course. But anyway, I'd like to share something with you that was shared by one of our instructors at the School of Preaching. And it has something to do with the lesson. That's why I'm going to share it. Our instructor once said, there are two things in this life you don't ever forget. Number one, don't ever forget what Christ did for you. And number two, don't ever forget your wedding anniversary. If you forget one of those two things, you're going to get in some serious trouble. And we've been trying to follow his advice, so we'll try to do just fine. If you will turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we're not going to do an exposition of the text, but we will use that text as a springboard for our lesson tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The text says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him, and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ did a lot of things for us, brethren, and he did them because he loved us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And not only because he loved us, but because he knew we had a big problem called sin. Yes, brethren, sin is the worst reality known to men. In fact, it is man's greatest problem. Forget about politics and the economy. Sin is man's greatest problem. And as our beloved brother Wendell Winkler aptly stated in one of his books, quote, he says, every open grave we have stood beside, every adversity that has laid us low, every tribulation that has assailed us, every tear that has bedewed our cheek or dimmed our eye, every wrinkle that has furrowed or will furrow our brow, and every sickness that has paled our cheek has come about as a result of sin. Now, when we consider that Christ did so much to set us free from sin, we can readily see the dynamic importance of these lessons. And not only that, but with Paul, we can say, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Hence, I'd like for us to spend a few moments remembering what Christ did for us. And we're going to approach this lesson by asking and answering three questions. Number one, what did Christ do for us? Question number two, what will Christ do to us when he comes again? And number three, what can we do for Christ for the great things he did for us? With this in mind, let us begin. Number one, what did Christ do for us? I'm sure that if I were to ask each and every one of you that what has Christ done for you on a personal level, you would give me a big list of things that Christ has done for you. Like, for example, well, he has improved my marriage. Well, he has improved my relationship between me and my children. He has prospered the work of my hands. I live better now than I did 5 years ago, etc., etc. But we're not going to focus on those things because though we know Christ is involved in those things, but we're going to focus mainly on the spiritual things, all the blessings that he has given us, all the things that he has done in order for us to be blessed. And not only that, but to have joy in our lives, knowing that he has blessed us so much. So we're going to start. What did Christ do for us? First, I'd like for us to consider that Christ redeemed us. Yes, he redeemed us. The Bible repeatedly affirms that Christ redeemed us. If you go to Ephesians 1:7, Paul writes, "In whom we have our redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." A parallel passage, Colossians 1:13 and 14, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." And one of my favorite passages, the one I believe drives the point home, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "Knowing that you are redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world and was manifested at the end of times for your sake." Brethren, Christ redeemed us. But what does the word redeem mean? The word redeem means to buy back. Yes, brethren, that's one of the many things Christ did for us. He bought us back when we were carnal and sold under sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons." Christ redeemed us, brethren. To illustrate the point, a story is told of a young boy who built a wooden boat back in the old days. So he built his boat. He went to the riverbank to test the boat, and sure enough, the boat was sailing just fine until a strong current took the boat too far off the riverbank. And down the stream went the boat, and until the boy couldn't see it anymore. So the boy went home sad. And then a few days later, he saw his boat on a display on a pawn shop. And he went inside and told the manager, sir, that's my boat. I made that boat." And he grabbed the boat, and he was about to take it. And the manager said, "Wait a minute, sonny. That's not your boat. I bought that boat from someone else 2 days ago. Now, if you want that boat, I'll sell it to you for a dollar." And a dollar back then, it was a lot of money. So he went home, broke his piggy bank, and started counting his nickels and dimes. And sure enough, he had saved $1. So he went back to the pawn shop, purchased the boat, and as he was on his way home, so happy with a big smile on his face, he hugged the boat and said, "You're twice my boat, because I made you and I purchased you also." The application of the story would be, God made us, he lost us to sin, and then he sent his son Jesus to redeem us, to purchase us back. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in its own times. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So, that's the application. The moral of the story would be, it doesn't matter how worthless you think you are. Christ thinks you are worth a lot. In fact, you are worth the whole universe, whole heaven to him, because he came down and redeemed you. That ought to cause joy in our lives. We have to rejoice. Not just be happy about it, but rejoice with joy unspeakable. Why? Because Christ redeemed us. Let that sink in your mind for a few seconds. Christ redeemed us. Secondly, I'd like for us to observe that Christ washed away our sins. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins." In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, the question was asked, "Who are these? And where did they come from?" The answer was given in verse 14. "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That precious fountain of blood that was prophesied back in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. A precious fountain available for everybody, for sin and uncleanness. Yes, brethren, Christ washed us away. The sinner is defiled. Titus 1:15, Isaiah 1:16 and 17. Therefore, he is in need of being watched. And as an old preacher said, the only one who was willing to take care of the dirty laundry was Jesus Christ through his blood. You know, the one and only most powerful detergent that he has to clean the soul, to wash the sins of our souls. Jesus Christ. You can take your white shirt to the dry cleaning. They can have it pressed. They can have it clean, nice and ready for you to wear it to worship service. I see our brother wearing a nice white shirt over there, and he probably pressed it heavy starch. But really, when it comes to your soul, the only one who can wash the sins of your soul is Jesus Christ through his blood. And we ought to rejoice in that. Jesus Christ washed us to present us unto him without spot and without wrinkle. No, hard pressed right there. No wrinkles on us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, where we find that Christ wants to present us, or has presented us, who have obeyed the gospel, unto him without spot and without wrinkle. Those who are married, pay attention to the first sentence. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we can see, we are holy and without blemish, us members of the church, those of us who have obeyed the gospel. Why? Because of the thing Christ did. What was that? He washed away our sins. So Christ washed away our sins. Let us remember that. Let us never forget that. Remember what I said about the instructor. He said, one of the things you don't forget is the things Christ has done for you. And one of those things is that he washed away our sins. Thirdly, he justified us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 5 and verse 9, much more then, being justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. So, Christ justified us. What is the meaning of the word justify? The word justify means to be acquitted. It is a forensic term or court term. It is the term that will be used when it is found that the accused is not guilty. So, when one is justified, he is rendered guiltless. He is acquitted. And in practical terms, the word justified, as we all know, or as some preachers have put it throughout the years, in practical terms, it would mean just as if I never sinned. And the Bible tells us that through Christ, through the great sacrifice that he made for us on the cross, we are justified. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 again. He won't remember our past sins. You know, a lot of people like to dwell on the past. If you are a Christian, if you have obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then you are dedicating and you are doing your best to stay faithful, then don't worry about the sins of the past. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 and chapter 8 and verse 12, God says, and I will remember their sins no more. So don't worry about those sins. Worry about the sins you may commit in your present. And when you commit them, don't delay. Don't delay. On the contrary, confess them, repent, and pray. Why? Because you don't want to live this world without making things right with God. We want to make sure that we have a right relationship with him. So, Christ justified us. And through that sacrifice, he accomplished that. He made our justification a reality. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. It is a great passage, a simple verse, but it reveals a great truth, an immutable truth. Chapter 5 and verse 18. So then, as through one trespass the judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so through one act of righteousness the free gift came unto all men to justification of life. So we have the sacrifice, the one act of righteousness that Christ made. The sacrifice, the blood that he shed on the cross, that's the one that made our justification a reality. And again, we have to rejoice for that. Sometimes we think about us being justified and us being redeemed, and we get sad. You know, sometimes it's okay because we think, you know, I was not worth it. No, I did not deserve Christ coming to die for me. But then again, you know, Christ wants us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice, Paul says. So we need to make sure we keep that in mind. He justified us. Then, fourth, he sanctified us. That's why Christ had to suffer without the gate, according to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, the one we just read, you know, that he might sanctify who? The church, all of us. So that he might sanctify. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, there mention is made of those who broke the law of Moses, and they would die without mercy at the mouth of at the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we see that the Hebrew writer says, how much more punishment will receive the one who tramples underfoot the blood of Christ with which he was sanctified. So in other words, Christ sanctified us. And to sanctify means to set apart to a holy and divine purpose. We have been separated, and we need to separate ourselves from the world because Christ has separated us to serve God. So Jesus took us, washed us clean of our sins, set us apart, and dedicated us to the holy will and purpose of God the Father. And we need to make sure we accomplish that purpose, because it is important that as Christians, we just don't call ourselves Christians, but that we live the Christian life. It is important that we do that. It is through Jesus that we are sanctified and now are blessed with the privilege of serving God the Father. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. May we never forget that God, through Jesus Christ, sanctified us. Romans chapter 6 verse 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. It is important that we never forget and that we constantly remind ourselves of the fact that we are sanctified, set apart to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. Fifth, he reconciled us unto God. That's another thing Christ did for us. He reconciled us unto God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 will be the passage, or the classic passage, that is used to demonstrate biblically that we have been reconciled through the sacrifice Christ made. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. The word of God reads, "Wherefore remember that once ye, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that ye were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 is the parallel passage to that. To reconcile means to restore to friendship or harmony, to make peace, to bring unity between two parties who were at odds with each other. As sinners, we were estranged from God as a result of our sins. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. We were his enemies. James chapter 4 and verse 4. So, accordingly, the Bible plainly states that we were alienated from God. We just read that in Ephesians 2:12. And then you could read Ephesians 4:18 and Colossians 1:21. Such obtaining, we were in need of being reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. So it is important that we are constantly reminded that it was Christ who made possible our reconciliation with God. Christ was the one that reconciled us. We could paint this marvelous story like this. Christ hangs suspended at Golgotha. He reaches up to the Father, who in his holiness has been offended by the anarchy of men. And he reaches down to men, marred and scarred by sin. And in his death, he brings about reconciliation. Never forget that, brothers and sisters. Never forget that we've been reconciled through Christ. That's one of the many things we could not accomplish on our own. Christ had to do it for us. And we need to be thankful. And we need to rejoice for the fact that we have been reconciled when we used to be enemies, when we used to be deservers of punishment. But Christ made possible our reconciliation. Let us never forget about that. 6, he remitted our sins. Matthew 26:28. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, for unto the remission of sins. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, according to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. What's the meaning of the word remit? The word remit means to absolve a debt. And sin is spoken of as a debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If it wasn't, why would we ask for forgiveness of our debts? No, if it wasn't really something that is not deserving of forgiveness. So Matthew 6:12. But the thing we need to keep in mind is that through Christ, we're the ones who have been forgiven of our debt. And remember, our debt, Christ came and paid our debt, not his debt. He didn't owe anything. And as the song goes, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. This could serve as a good summary of Christ coming to remit our sins. But I believe the words of the prophet Isaiah summarize it best. He says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. Let us remember, brethren, that Christ remitted the debt that we could not pay. You have those bills sometimes. If you owe a car, that's more money. But just imagine a car and then a receipt, paid in full. Stamp like that. And all of a sudden, it's your car. You can do whatever you want with it. Our sin, our debt of sin, stamp, paid in full. Why? Because Jesus Christ, with his blood, he remitted our debt. Again, keep that in mind. Our debt. He didn't owe anything. He didn't have to come here. But he came here to pay our debt in order for us to have our sins remitted. 7, he suffered for us. And I know this may sound a little redundant, but it's not. And I'll tell you why. Because Christ suffered for us in different ways. First, he suffered loss. He gave up the glory of heaven. According to Philippians 2:5 through 11, the passage we read at the beginning of our lesson. And he did that because he came to seek and save that which was lost. Very simple. How many of us would be willing to give up luxury? No, give up the good life, as sometimes it is called today. How many of us would be willing to give everything up for the cause of Christ? How many of us would be willing to give luxury for the cause of Christ? No, there's nothing wrong with having luxury, don't get me wrong. But when it comes to seeking first the kingdom of God, which one comes first in your life? God, Christ, or luxury? No? We need to put things in a balance. So he suffered loss. He suffered distress, agony. He was forsaken by his friends. He was despised and rejected. He was betrayed and denied. And not only that, but he was mocked. And he felt forsaken by God the Father. No? How much stress can you put? You know, you feel alone. You feel that all the burden is on you, the pressure is on you, and everything is on you, and everything goes against you. And how would you feel if nobody was there for you? How would you feel? And he went through all of that because of us, because of the love he had for us. So it is important that we keep that in mind. Not only did he suffer distress and agony, but he suffered great physical pain. And with this, try to picture the words. He was scourged. He was beaten. They spat on his face. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. They beat him on his head with a rod. They slapped him and punched him. He bore the cross, and he was crucified. All of this because he loved us so. Sometimes we sing that song. Because he loved us so. And we had to rejoice, brethren. All the pain, all the suffering. Glad for Apologetics Press. They can explain this better than I can. But go and read the article they have on the suffering of Jesus. And all the scientific facts, you know, about the pain and suffering that he went through. Just the fact of reading that is going to make your voice crumble. Why? Because it's something that is very morbid, what he went through. But he went through all those things because he loved us so, as we sing. Just study Matthew 26 and 27, Mark 14 and 15, Luke 22 and 23, and John 18 and 19, when you read what is called or known as the Passion of the Christ. Read those chapters, and you will learn and see all the things, all the humiliation that Christ took for us, for you and I. So it is important. The deduction, after all this that I've said, is this. Christ has done so many things that we couldn't even begin to name them all. Not only that, but what's most important, we couldn't even begin to thank him for all the things that he's done for us. So let us always bring to our remembrance all the things that Christ has done for us. Now, let us turn our attention to our second question. And we will be brief on this one. What will Christ do to us when he comes again? And that's a reference to his second coming. What will Christ do to us when he comes again? And we will only touch on one sub-point, we could call it, because this basically summarizes everything that will happen in Judgment Day. But what will Christ do to us? The answer, he will judge us. Right now, he's serving as the advocate, as your personal lawyer. You know, Jesus Christ, the righteous, your personal lawyer, according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He is your lawyer, your advocate with the Father. But when that day comes, if you're not prepared, he'll be your judge. And if you're prepared, he'll still be your judge. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that everyone may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." But fear not, someone said. If you have been faithful, if you have been steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, you better be well sure that your labors will not go unnoticed. Why? Because Jesus Christ will reward you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He will reward you and he will transform your body like his glorious body. He will give you a body like the one he has so you can live forever. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And then he will say those words of joy to us. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25, 34. In other words, he will give us the mansion that he went and prepared for us. He will do that if we remain faithful. On the other hand, if you have not been faithful, if you have not really dedicated yourself to the cause of Christ, then you better be well sure that the words you're going to hear are not going to be very pleasant, especially when the outcome comes, because it's going to be an eternal outcome. You will not be able to change it. And if you haven't been faithful, Christ will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25, 41. And that other sad statement, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." We try to apply this Matthew 7, 23 to denominations. Oh, you know, they think they perform miracles and everything. But what about us? that claim to be Christians, that claim to follow God and Christ and claim to live the Christian life, when in reality we're wearing a mask. We're just here, Saturday night's devils and then Sunday morning saints. And what's going to happen? You know, we're going to hear these words. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good, us, and let us hope that it's us. Let us not be doubtful. You know, let us hope it is us. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and we could add eternal life, we wouldn't be hurting the text, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So very simple. He will judge us, and we will have no choice but to face eternal life, which I'm happy to face that, or eternal punishment. You choose while you're here. When that day comes, you're not going to have time to choose. You're not going to have time to repent. Just remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He wanted to repent, but it was too late. So let us not get caught in sin. Let us not be beset by the sin that so easily traps us, but rather let us serve our Lord. So that's what Christ will do to us, in essence. And finally, what can we do for Christ for the great things that he did for us? And let me give you just a few practical suggestions. As Philippians 2:16 says, we must hold fast the word of life. Yes, that's what we need to do. It's very simple. We must hold fast the word of life through declaration. In other words, we must preach it. Don't think that you need 2 years of preaching school to present the gospel to someone. And Sister Pearl. I was going to say Carol, but Sister Pearl can attest to that. She hasn't been to preaching school. Of course, if you wanted to be a preacher full-time job, then and women are not allowed to be preachers, just to clarify that. But if you wanted to take on the full-time job of preaching, then 2 years of preaching school wouldn't hurt. But, you know, you don't need preaching school to present the gospel. That same story of love that someone presented to you, that someone took the time to sit down and teach you, that same story you can share with others. It is important that we hold fast the word of life through declaration. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and lo, I am always with you until the end of the age. And then, go and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. Very simple. We need to have the attitude of Paul. I am a debtor. We need to consider ourselves debtors. You know, someone helped us for Christ, so we can obey the gospel and Christ could pay our debt. Now we need to feel debtors so we can help others to obey the gospel and Christ can pay their debt also. So we need to be debtors. We need to be ready, or as the Greek text literally reads, we need to be eager to preach the gospel. And not only that, but we need to be not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. If we are righteous, then we must make sure that we hold fast the word of life through declaration. Not only through declaration, but also through demonstration. In other words, have the attitude of Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Though it's not loss, it's gain. Why? Because your works will follow you. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. So we must live the Christian life. We must live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27. We must say like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that lives, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me. Again, remember, who loved me and gave himself up for us. So it is important that we live the Christian life, that we hold fast the word of life through demonstration. Let us be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Don't be the type of light that is so dim. You know, I don't know if you've been in those rooms where the light bulb is just so dim that your eyes hurt. Don't be that kind of life. That's not going to help anybody. And trust me, it's not going to help you either. But let us be a bright light, you know, like the sun. The people will see Christ reflected in our lives. Let us shine in such a way that we will show our good works and people will say, what? I want to be like him. He's a Christian. He's a true Christian, and I see the joy in his life. So I want to be a Christian too. But we can only accomplish that by holding forth the word of life through demonstration. Also, let us hold fast the word of life through defense. We must be ready to give an answer. And not only that, but we must contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and Jude verse 3. Christianity, especially nowadays, is under attack. It's always been under attack, but especially nowadays. The schools will have you memorize the Quran, but not the Bible. Don't even mention the Bible here. No, get it out of our society. Get it out of our schools. But, you know, we need to be prepared. Christianity is under attack, and we must defend it. We must put on the full armor of God in order for us to be ready to defend it. Second suggestion, very practical. We must read, study, and meditate on God's word. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading. 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate on these things. And 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. But the questions would be, how are we going to remember what Christ did for us? We don't even read the Bible. We're looking for it on a hurry on Sunday morning, and when we find it, we take the dust off, and we rush to services. The pages of this sacred book have never been opened during the week, just during worship service. And that's because the teacher says, turn in your Bibles to X chapter and X book. We need to make sure we get into the habit of reading our Bibles on our own, not just when we're here. Another question, how are we going to learn to teach others if we don't study the Bible? Well, I can't present the plan of salvation. I don't know what to say. Well, simple, get to study. That's going to solve all your problems. Be like the people in Berea, Acts 17:11. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what was being told to them was true or not. Sometimes we are deceived so easily because we don't study the Bible. And we need to make sure we start studying our Bibles more often. No, it's very simple. 15 minutes, 10 minutes if you don't want to miss the soap opera or your favorite show. It's very simple. 10, 15 minutes of your time daily, that's going to help you grow spiritually and will help you write the Word of God in your heart. Another question, how are we going to appreciate what Christ did for us if we never take the time to meditate on those things that he did for us? Oh, yeah, Christ died for us on the cross. But have you ever really thought, you know, that the image of that Greek statue comes to mind, the guy meditating. Christ died for me. He was scourged for me. He was bearing that cross to Golgotha. He was crucified and hanging there for 6 hours. And he did that all for me? You know, meditating, you know, really pondering on what the Bible teaches, and especially on what Christ did for us. We need to meditate. Not just study or read, oh, nice, oh, wow, there's a verse that I was trying to look for the other day. No, meditate on the Word of God. Take time out of your schedule and go into your room or the closet if you want. It's going to be more quieter over there. And then meditate on what Christ did for you. Third, we must show gratitude by growing spiritually and serving Him better. Hebrews 5:11 through 14 talks about those who were still children. Spiritually speaking. And the admonition there is for us to grow spiritually. And it is important that we realize the urgency of growing, not staying spiritually midgets, but to grow spiritually. Why? Because it's going to help us. How can we grow spiritually and serve Him better? Very simple. By setting our minds on things above. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. In other words, seeking first the kingdom of God. Then, by adding the fruit of the Spirit and Christian graces to our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And by working diligently. Cursed is he that doeth the work of the Lord. negligently. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. But we need to make sure it's the other way around, that we work diligently in the kingdom in order for us not to please our neighbors or our brothers and sisters, but to please our blessed Lord and Savior who gave it all for us. In conclusion, we must never forget all his benefits. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 2. Brother David has a great lesson on that. You can go to the website and download the PowerPoint and listen as you read the notes that he's put together. But let us never forget his benefits. Christ did so much for us. May we spend the rest of our lives remembering what Christ did for us. And when the time comes for us to meet him face to face, may we, with thankful hearts, cheerful hearts, thank him throughout all eternity for making our salvation a reality. We conclude with the words of Paul once again. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.
Amen.